Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you again. It's been a while since I've been here, and I wanted to give you a quick, like, 2-minute reason why, because lots changed. The last time I was here and shared with you on a Sunday morning, I had an office down that hallway and got to be here every day and got to spend time with your pastor and Linda and Jim and everybody on a daily basis. About a year ago, I stepped out of that position and told my parents owned a business, and told them that I would pitch in and help out a little bit with their business and, you know, figure out what's next and all of that. By the second week, it was 50 hours a week and working full time. And in that time, we had really began to see my dad's dementia settling in, and that has continued to progress. And through a lot of conversations with my mom and I, my brother and I needed to step in and run this business. Now, I have a seminary degree. I did not go to a school of business. This was not in the plans, but it's funny how life makes choices for you that are not in the plans. And this was one of them. And it's been a very challenging 9 months. We're coming out of the busy season. It's a distribution business. We sell agricultural products. And so we're coming through the busiest part of the season. And also in the midst of that, this is the worst agricultural economy in 30 years. This is the worst weather conditions in 30 years. And I'm trying to help my parents steer through life with dad's dementia. And so a lot of nights that I had trouble sleeping, a lot of times that I went for a lot of walks and had to do that. That was essentially what got me through that, was every morning going out for a walk and just deep breathing and being with the Lord. And I'll return to a little bit of that later, but I always enjoy preaching over here, and so as things slow down, Mike has asked me a number of times if I would come over and share with you, and it's like, I can't do it. I don't have the time. And then finally, as things have slowed down, I was able to do that, which I'm thankful for. So thanks for having me back. And we're going to look at a couple different texts. We're going to start if you want to look these up, I'll read them to you, but if you want to look them up, we're going to be in Genesis 15, Isaiah 43, and Matthew 1, if you would like to have those. I'm going to guess for most of you, these are some pretty familiar texts. I'll be reading from the NRSV, which is the same Bible that's in the pew. They're probably familiar texts, but they're also complicated texts. They're texts that I really like, because I believe there's a very beautiful truth, an important truth that we can cling to, especially in times like these 9 months of, you know, what my family's gone through and is continuing to walk through. But there's some humanness that bleeds through in this that I don't know what to do with. And so I'm just going to let it kind of fall to the side. Obviously, the Bible is written about a bunch of people. And so there's, you know, these weren't perfect folks, just like we're not perfect folks. And I'm not going to take the time to deal with all that. But they're complex scriptures, but they're important scriptures and have a lot to say to us. So Genesis chapter 15, let me give you a little bit of a little intro here. And I'm going to read some chunks of text, so just be patient this morning. But we see God's covenant with Abraham at this point. And I'm not going to read the part about God's having this conversation with Abram, who will be Abraham. But at this point is Abram. And, you know, you have the promise of his descendants. And it'll be this nation. And then you get into this, the actual covenant, this kind of weird ceremony that takes place. So I want to pick it up. Genesis 15. I'm going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 21. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. but he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down to the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell over Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Now, here's where we get to this weird thing that they do, that God does. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Okay, so we have this really, in terms of what we are familiar with, if you have ever bought a house, it works a little differently today. But at this time, they got these animals. Abram brings these animals here, cuts them in half, spreads them out, makes a little aisleway down the middle. And this actually has a really, I think, an interesting meaning. It's actually not just a spiritual religious thing. The meaning is this. So in our context, let's say I buy your house and we do all the paperwork. And if for some reason I don't follow through on paying for the house, you have legal recourse. Well, you don't really have that. But you have a people that are very superstitious. We know that about these very early cultures. Very superstitious. They don't understand, God's created kind of a natural order and there's a flow of things. And if it's not raining, it's because a God's angry at you and this whole thing. And so they have this kind of a covenant. And so it works this way. If I am buying your house and we have this arrangement here, if I walk between these animals, what it means, what I'm communicating is, if I don't follow through on this commitment I'm making to you, may I become like these animals. Cut in half. I mean, this isn't good. And there would be the belief that this is how it works. This is what would have happened. And when I learned that, it's like, okay, I get it now. It still seems a little odd, but we have this. Abram brings the animals in, cuts them in half, spreads them out. God says, "I'll handle the rest." Then Abram has this vision, the torch, the pot, it goes through, and God makes his covenant with Abram and with his descendants, which is really one of the most significant events in human history. Because if you think of how, three great religions come out of this moment, this is an event that shapes human history. Okay, so we have this ceremony. God does this. He makes the covenant with Abram. In the covenant, what he promises is that Abram's offspring shall be a people who are uniquely connected with God. There is this unique relationship that God will have with Abram's people. And the part that I want to bring out that we're going to carry through the next couple texts starts in Genesis 15:1, and then we see it in verses 17 through 20. In 15:1, he says, "I'm your shield." Abram's not too sure about this, and God says, "I'm your shield." And then we have at the end of this covenant where the smoke and fire moves through the sacrifice, and smoke and fire becomes a symbol of God's presence with his people. So essentially we have at the deepest place, I think, we have the promise of God's presence with his people. The path begins and ends with presence. Okay, Isaiah 43. If you want to look this one up, another familiar text that I've preached on a number of times. Maybe preached on it here. Who knows? I want to start in verse 1. And listen for this theme again, if you would. Isaiah 43 says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." So we hear that, you know, Genesis 15 here, this establishment of this unique connection between God and his people. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons and daughters from far away, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made." So in Isaiah 43, and it might give a little help to give a little context of what's stated in Isaiah 42, which we didn't read. In Isaiah 42, you may be familiar with that. It's one of the prophecies of the Messiah. And so Isaiah 42 flows this way. You have a prophecy of the Messiah, you have a hymn of praise, and then you have a list of ways that the people of Israel are an absolute mess, which is kind of one of the big themes of the Old Testament. These folks are a mess. Somehow, it doesn't impact the covenant, which we'll get into in a bit here. But we have that in Isaiah 42, and then we move into 43, and there is a return to that theme. In that theme, we see it in verse 2, "I will be with you," and then in verse 5, "I am with you." And so while the backdrop of Isaiah 43 is a bit of a mixed bag, we can see that same theme from Genesis 15. It's the covenant. You know, Isaiah 42 ends with, these folks are a bit of a mess. There's a lot of issues with these folks. They've blown it a lot. But the covenant goes one direction. It's a promise that he made to the people, which I always thought was interesting, that Abram doesn't pass between the animals. You know, in Genesis 15, God's the one that does that. This is the covenant that he makes with Abram. And so we see it coming into play in this point as we've moved through history and we get to Isaiah. Now, here's the other thing, though, is they still went through slavery. They still had a lot of consequences. Think of all the consequences in the Old Testament. The things that they did when they blew it, it really came back to get them at times. The idea that sin is its own consequence, that is on display in the Old Testament. But it didn't break the covenant. We see it consistent in Isaiah 43. Okay, now let's move ahead. And we could even move ahead into Acts chapter 2, but we're going to stop. I just want to do one more. And now we'll be in Matthew chapter 1. Again, I'm sure a very familiar text for you. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 18. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, "An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So here's a little message. We're going back to Abraham here. We're going back to the covenant. And then we go through, you know, this person's the father of this person, and on and on and on and on. And then we pick up in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." There we see it again. Here's this promise. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. So Matthew chapter 1 begins with Abraham. It begins with the covenant. Begins with the promise of presence. Now, we get to the point that we've all been waiting for, of course, in the scriptures, the Messiah. And what's the promise of the Messiah? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us. Once again, the promise is presence. And Matthew chapter 1 begins and ends with presence. Now, I'm going to guess you all are quite familiar with these texts. It's not the first time you've heard any of them. If you're like me, you probably did each of those on flannel graph. Do you do flannel graph still? I'm sure technology has moved well beyond, but in Sunday school, do you remember flannel graph? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, flannel graph, you put the things up there. So you probably know this. I'm sure you know Emmanuel means God with us. You may be familiar with the promise of the presence in Isaiah 43 and 15. But I wanted to share this with you, and why this was kind of on my heart for this week and has certainly been on my heart for the last 9 months of my life, is that it's a reminder of an important truth that I can have a tendency to lose and get caught up in life and lose this. And it's two parts I want to pull out. I'll really focus on Isaiah 43 for the wording of these two truths. And the first one is, you will pass through. You will pass through. And the text mentions two things. The first one is, you're going to pass through rivers. Now, my wife homeschools our kids, and so I get to see different things they're doing. And one of them, they read this historical novel, and it was about settlers going west. And so I asked him about the things they're reading, and it was supposed to be like a diary of a girl that happened to be one of their ages, and she's writing about this trip west. Well, they get to where they have to go through this river, and I don't know which river it would have been. And she explains in this the process of what they had to go through to get all of the family and the animals and the possessions ready to go across a river, which I'm thinking, that would be so terrifying, regardless of how good you could swim, you know, because you're putting everything on the line to travel, you know, 50 yards. But on that 50 yards, this thing is the biggest threat to your life that you'll probably ever face. And you could lose everything. You could lose your family. You could lose everything in passing through this river. And it's kind of intimate, you know, hearing them talk about that. That's part of the promise. You're going to pass through. Those things are going to come. This is a part of it. Obviously, we know that. But what happens to me is, if the river, you know, starts here, I'm good. Jesus is with me. And then I get to the river and I take two steps in. And what does it feel like? I'm alone. And the only way that all of my family and my stuff and my future and all of that is going to make it through is if I do everything right. The stakes are that high. I go from feeling, you know, it's me and Jesus here. He's the whole gang's here. We're doing good. One step in that river and I am alone. And one of the things that I've gotten to see, and it's really been interesting, going from full-time ministry into full-time agriculture, because especially this season, because, I mean, you talk about a time where people have found, I don't know if any of you happen to be farmers. We've got one person that his dad bought from my dad for years and years, and now I'm selling bunker covers and things to the son who's now running the farm. And we're on the phone one day, and he happens to be my age. And this guy grew up on the farm. You know, he's a tough guy. And he's about in tears because of the level of you know, the anxiety that's there. And what was, it was one of those moments where it's like, oh, and I stopped and, you know, it would be perfectly normal for me as a pastor to pray with somebody, but I'm on the phone with this guy and like, do I ask if I can pray with him? Typically, most of our customers are people, you know, are Jesus followers. So I asked him, I said, it's kind of awkward, but can I pray with you? And we prayed, and it was a pretty cool moment. And this was my prayer, that I can't fix the fact that 50% of his fields were underwater at the time, and there's nothing he can do about it, and he could lose so much. So all I did was I prayed these prayers, and it was encouraging. And that's that second truth in this that I want to pull out, is that God promises that he'll be with us. He promises his presence. And I don't mean that to be like, you know, we live in this, our culture right now is, it's like, we got to boil everything down so it fits on a bumper sticker so we can shout it at somebody. And I don't mean this to be that way, but if we can truly step into the experience of stepping into that river and sensing and knowing that God is with us, it changes everything. And that was like, you know, every morning. And I know it's like, you know, things could have been harder for me and it could have been worse. But it was the hardest thing I've ever gone through. And that's my only reference point. You know, I've not had cancer. I've not had terrible things happen that I'm sure some of you have had. But every morning going out and just being quiet and doing all I could to sense the Lord's presence with me. And it was enough to get through that day. And that really was what I needed. That's the promise that he has for us. So I don't know where, you know, what your experiences are like. If you are at a place where all of life is just glory right now and you don't have any problems, then I hope this time was helpful that you could like make a mental grocery list or something like that. But if you are in the midst of a river, you know, if there are parts of your life that are a river, you know, and he also says, you know, when you pass through the flames, that the promise is that we can experience his presence in the midst of that. We're not walking through the river alone. So I'll invite Alan to come back up and let's just take a few moments and be quiet and reflect on that. And I would encourage you, you know, you have such a great pastor here that is so good at helping people to experience the Lord's presence, that sometimes we need more than just somebody kind of coaching you through it. You need someone to sit with you and to be with you in it. But let's just take a moment right now and just be quiet and ask the Lord to reveal his presence to us. Let me pray first and we'll move into that. Lord, I'm thankful for the promise of your presence. I'm equally thankful that this, what seems to me like a weird ceremony of walking through these animals that are cut in half to make this covenant, that you did that to make a covenant with humans, with people. And that can apply to me. My hope and prayer in this message and in this time, Lord, is that as we are aware of the rivers that we're walking through, that we could sense your presence. So right now, as we're all just sitting here, if you have a river that you're passing through, I wonder if you could even just picture a river. Just use your imagination a little bit. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would guide our imagination, guide our thoughts, let our thoughts come from you. Just give you a moment. See if you can picture a river, maybe even standing, or you're in the river. If if you can see that, if you can see yourself standing next to a river that you have to cross through, or you can, I got that image, I kind of got this picture in my mind of the water being up to my neck. Even almost feeling the water moving. Can you ask the Lord to show you where he is with you in the river or by the river? Holy Spirit, as we move through the rest of our time of worship this morning, as we move through the rest of our day, the rest of our week, I ask that just like you were active in making that covenant with us, would you be active in revealing your presence to us? And for those of us in the room that life's really good right now, there's not a river, we give you thanks for that, give you praise. My hope would be that for those that are in that position, that could really enjoy that and celebrate that time. And for those that are in the midst of the river or standing at the edge of the river looking across it, that you would be active in revealing your presence in some way. We pray in Jesus' name.